Tonight's scripture comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It's an interesting modern translation through the Message. This is a fairly long passage, so bear with me. Since God has so generously let us in on what he's doing, we're not about to throw up our hands and walk off the job just because we run into occasional hard times. We refuse to wear masks and play games. We don't maneuver and manipulate behind the scenes. And we don't twist God's word to suit ourselves. Rather, we keep everything we do and say out in the open, the whole truth on display, so that those who want to can see and judge for themselves in the presence of God. If our message is obscure to anyone, it's not because we're holding back in any way. No, it's because those other people are looking or going the wrong way and refuse to give it serious attention. All they have eyes for is the fashionable god of darkness. They think he can give them what they want and that they won't have to bother believing a truth they can't see. They're stone blind to the day-spring brightness of the message that shines with Christ, who gives us the best picture of God we'll ever get. Remember, our message is not about ourselves. We're proclaiming Jesus Christ the Master. All we are is messengers, errand runners from Jesus for you. It started when God said, "Light up the darkness," and our lives filled up with light as we saw and understood God in the face of Christ, all bright and beautiful. If you only look at us, you might well miss the brightness. We carry this precious message around in the unadorned clay pots of our ordinary lives. That's to prevent anyone from confusing God's incomparable power with us. As it is, there's not much chance of that. You know for yourself that we're not much to look at. We've been surrounded and battered by troubles, but we're not demoralized. We're not sure what to do, but we know that God knows what to do. We've been spiritually terrorized, but God has not left our side. We've been thrown down, but we haven't broken. What they did to Jesus, they do to us. Trial and torture, mockery and murder. What Jesus did among them, he does in us. He lives. Our lives are at constant risk for Jesus' sake, which makes Jesus' life all the more evident in us. While we're going through the worst, you're getting in on the best. We're not keeping this quiet, not on your life. Just like the psalmist who wrote, "I believed it, so I said it." We say what we believe. And what we believe is that the one who raised up the Master Jesus will just as certainly raise us up with you alive. Every detail works to your advantage and to God's glory. More and more grace, more and more people, more and more praise. So we're not giving up. How could we? Even though on the outside, it often looks like things are falling apart around us, on the inside, where God is making new life, not a day goes by without his unfolding grace. These hard times are small potatoes compared to the coming good times, the lavish celebration prepared for us. There's far more here than meets the eye. The things we see now are here today, gone tomorrow. But the things we can't see now will last forever. This is the word of our Lord.
Let's pray. Oh, Lord God, we ask that you would be with us in a very special way as we share your word together. Abba, one more time, we need you to fill up our words with your word, that we might hear your voice, that we might see your glory, that we might be transformed by your love and your grace. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. It was a very long reading, and thank you, Doug, for doing that so beautifully. I love this chapter in 2 Corinthians. I love it in any translation. Read it in any translation. It's such a great chapter. But I just, it comes alive in a new way, I think, in Eugene Peterson's paraphrase, The Message. And I just didn't want to cut any of it out, so I didn't want you to miss a word. So thank you for listening. This chapter to me is such a beautiful, messy picture of what it means to be a Christian, what it means to be a Jesus follower. Because God spoke his light into the darkness, and in Jesus Christ, we got the very best picture of God we'll ever get. The exact representation of God's glory. And Jesus lived, and he died, and he rose from the dead, and he gave us forgiveness of sins and eternal life. And then he filled us up with his Holy Spirit. And he put this bright, brilliant, beautiful light of his in these unadorned clay pots of our ordinary lives. We carry around this message, other translations say, in earthen vessels. It's the gospel. It's the gospel that God has come to live among humankind. And God has come to live in us and to bring his kingdom bit by bit by bit until the day when he ushers it in full. And so it is all bright and beautiful and wonderful and glorious, and we want to shout and scream hallelujahs when we realize what God has done for us, this new life that he's given us. We have those moments when we're gathered together in worship and we know for sure that God is and that he dwells with his people. And we almost can't take it. It's so beautiful. It's so glorious. It's so much. But then, sometimes we think that when things are going great for us, God is on our side. God loves us. And sometimes when things are not going well, and certainly when they are not going the way we want them to go, we tend to question whether God loves us. We tend to wonder if God hears us, if he sees us, if he knows us. We think somehow that the blessing of God means that we live life coasting through, that all things work out just the way we want them to. And even if we don't say we believe that, we live our lives like we believe that. That's what our faith does. It ebbs and flows according to the circumstances of our life. But when we think about it, it's really foolish that we think those things. And I'm calling myself foolish here because I think those things sometimes. Because all we have to do is look at the scriptures, and if we think the people God loves have no issues, right, then God didn't love his people very much. Because some of the greatest saints of God, some of the people who did the most marvelous things for the kingdom, some of the people that God used in the most extraordinary ways had a whole lot of stuff go wrong, had a whole lot of hardship and struggle and persecution. Jesus himself at the Last Supper, some of the very last words he said to his disciples were this: in this world, you're going to have trouble, but be of good cheer because I've overcome the world. It's the same thing when we think about this blessed life, right? This life where nothing's supposed to go wrong. And then we hearken back to Jesus' words on the mountaintop, when he said, blessed are you who are hungry and thirsty for righteousness. Blessed are you who mourn. Blessed are you when you're persecuted. And we realize once again how upside down the kingdom of God is from this world we live in. How upside down it is from our human understanding. Because we live in a world where we face struggles, sometimes struggles of our own making, sometimes circumstances that we had absolutely no control over. And yet, Paul says, we're pressed down, but we're not crushed. We're persecuted, but we're not abandoned. We're struck down, but we're not destroyed. These temporary problems, these temporary hardships are nothing compared to the glory that God has prepared for us are nothing compared to the glory that God is doing in us, often through them. It's such a Lenten thought, because as we get closer and closer to Holy Week and closer to the cross, I'm reminded of this incredible truth that I like to forget. I think about these disciples who left their homes and left their families and left their vocations and their jobs and followed this itinerant homeless rabbi around, thinking that he had all the answers, believing, in spite of their lack of understanding sometimes, that he was sent from God, that he was going to usher in the kingdom of God. And it all goes wrong. It all falls apart. And this blessed one that they love is arrested and put on trial and beaten and spat upon and eventually crucified. And all the disciples fled. They all ran away. We think maybe only John was at the cross, the beloved disciple at the cross with the women. They had to be devastated. Joseph of Arimathea, as he asked for Jesus' body and buried it in his own tomb. What now? What do we do when we've given everything to follow him? What do we do when we've put all our hopes on God's plan? We're fortunate because we know the end of the story. We live post-resurrection. So we see that all was very, very much not lost when it looked like it was. But we know this incredible truth that in the very worst moment, when Jesus became sin, in the very worst moment, God was doing his very best work. He was reconciling the world back to him. He was doing what there was no other way to do. He was making a way where there was absolutely no way. And that's a spiritual truth that we see in the story of the crucifixion and the resurrection. But it's a spiritual truth that goes on and on in our own lives. That sometimes when we're pressed, sometimes when we're struck down, sometimes when we feel like we're being terrorized, sometimes when everything seems like it's going wrong, sometimes when we're wringing our hands and wondering why God isn't answering our prayers, sometimes when we're asking, why me? Sometimes when we're wondering why we have to go through what we have to go through, we miss, we forget, just like the disciples running away and hiding, we miss the truth that sometimes in the darkness, sometimes in the deepest storm, sometimes in the worst moments of our lives, God is doing his very best work. His very best work. But this is the amazing part to me about this passage, is that it doesn't stop there. God doesn't just do this amazing work in us through our struggles, through our hard times, through our doubts, through our fears, sometimes when people misunderstand us or dislike us or do mean things to us. But God's using all that as part of our witness. I love this. I love the way this chapter starts, where Paul says we're not playing games. We're not wearing masks. We're not manipulating things around to make God look different than he is. We're not taking God's magnificent word full of truth and try to turn it into some simple bumper sticker or make it fit whatever our political persuasion is. We're going to be real people with one message, and that's Jesus Christ, the Master. Again, totally opposite what our human minds think, right? When we want to share our faith with somebody, we want to be all tidied up, right? We want to look our very best. We want to have our life is fine with me face on. We want to show people our very best side, which sometimes is our church face that hides all the mess underneath us. We want to have our theology all nailed down. We want to explain the four spiritual laws clearly. We want to be able to know what Bible verses to quote, right? Paul's like, no, that's not how we're winning people to Jesus Christ. That's not how people are seeing the power of the gospel. If we are presenting ourselves as perfect and got it all together and holier than anyone else, we've blown it. Because we're drawing attention to these unadorned clay pots of our ordinary lives rather than to the master, Jesus Christ. Because, see, he has a marvelous way of shining through our brokenness. He has a marvelous way of drawing every eye to himself. And it's almost inconceivable to me that our struggles and our doubts and our trials and our temptations and our stormy nights and our struggles could be used to show his glory and his faithfulness. Not our great faith. We look at people, we love to say, oh, they have such great faith. They never waver. That's not true. There's not any one person who doesn't ever waver. The people I know who have the biggest faith around waver. They get scared. They have doubts. They throw up their hands in dismay. They hide their heads under the pillow. They cry out to God. Because it's not that we have faith. It's that we have faith in God. Big difference between having a big faith and having a mustard seed of faith in a very big God. It's not a matter of thinking enough good thoughts and revving ourselves up enough to just grit our teeth and hold on. It's to fling ourselves with abandon into the arms of the God who will not let us go. The God who uses every situation of our lives for our good, for his glory, and for the good of the people who are watching us live our lives. Paul says this, as we hold on to Jesus as he holds on to us, as we cling to him when it seems like everything else is lost, when it looks like everything is falling apart on the outside, God reminds us of what he's doing inside. From glory to glory to glory to glory to glory, he's transforming us. When we're falling apart, when we don't know what's going on, God knows what's going on. He knows what to do. And Paul tells us this is what he does. He lives in us. It's a great theological thought, but do you believe it? Do you believe it? He lives in you. He lives in me. And he uses us, messy, broken, fallen apart, doubting, scared, broken vessels for his glory, to spread his message. And we're available to him. And we somehow pick our eyes up from the storm. When we keep our eyes above the waves, as we just sang, and we look at him, there's no end to what he can do in us. Paul says it this way: more grace, more people coming to him, more praise. Who knew? Who knew that the very best testimony we could give was that of a broken sinner desperately in need of a Savior? Who knew that the best testimony we could give was not of someone who has his life all together or her life all together and doesn't make any mistakes, but somebody desperately in need of God's grace desperately holding on to the God who will not let them go. It's not about our theology and our cleaned up gospel presentation. It's about letting God live his gospel, his good news, his hope for the broken world in our lives, carrying around this bright and brilliant message in these ordinary lives. Will you pray with me? Lord God, we are so thankful that in the darkest night, when we feel all alone, you are with us. God, and those of us who are in the middle of struggles, who are in the middle of storms, who are having a hard time holding on, God, we just invite you once again into those scary situations of our lives. We invite you into our fear, into our doubt, into our anger, into our frustration, and into those situations where we don't know what to do, because we know you do. But God, we want to go one step further tonight, and we want to ask you to not only be in those situations, not only to help us keep our eyes on you, but we would long for you to use us, fragile, uneducated, sometimes as we feel like unqualified. God, we would love for you to use us and our experience, our relationship with you, to shine your light into the darkness, to invite other people to know you and love you, to use us, God, ordinary, unadorned clay pots, to be vessels of love and grace and mercy and compassion and healing. God, we put ourselves and our lives and our times in your hands. In Jesus' name, amen.